The word of God is a living word, and that can change my life and your life, and there have been. So that's what I'm preaching. Believed in the scripture, and believe that God can do something for you today.
A pastor evangelist in Norway is offering Christ and joyous hope to people everywhere. In a few moments, we will hear from Roy Johansson as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and Whitney Doe, a timely interview with a Norway pastor, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Join in this contemporary praise and sing along. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled To Ride Again. It is written by Miriam Engel Allen of Ohio. Miriam writes, "We can put our full weight on God's promises." The scripture reference is Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." At the age of 71, I had my first surgery. The procedure to realign my jaw required taking bone from my hip. Immediately after the surgery, my hip was more painful than my jaw, and it was a long time before I could put my full weight on my leg. I'll never be able to ride a bike again, I thought. But the human body, which God created, is a wondrous thing. Even a 70-year-old body can heal itself and be rejuvenated and free of pain. In 6 months, I was riding my bicycle around the neighborhood. I know that one day some part of my body will weaken or sicken. Then God's plan may not be to take the pain away from my body, but to take my body away from the pain. Though I love life and look forward to new adventures and challenge, I do not find the thought of death frightening. Isn't life's greatest adventure its last? I believe God's promises. When I was wheeled into the operating room, I felt God's presence with me and with my surgeon. My faith tells me that God will never forsake me. May we pray. God, not one of us, young or old, knows what the future holds. Reassure us. Let us know that when we pass through this life to the next, your loving arms will be there to welcome us and to hold us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
It's so good to welcome back the Reverend Roy Johansson from Norway back to Methodist Hour today. Thanks, Roy, for being here.
Glad to be here.
You know, a few years ago, I was in Russia, and I grew up thinking the Russians were all bad. And I was taught that, you know, it's just what my culture was about. And I sat in a room one afternoon with Russian young people and heard them pray and praise God and heard their witness of faith. And I was overwhelmed. It was so powerful to me.
Yes.
And we forget, I think, that people across the world in the body of the Christ have the same Christ, the same
desire.
Now, how is it in Norway? What do you teach your people in Norway?
I teach and preach about have faith in God and release your faith and expect a miracle from Him. Wow. Just only not pray, but also expect. The Word of God is a living Word. And that can change my life and your life, and there have been. So that's what I'm preaching. Believed in the scripture, and believe that God can do something for you today.
Now, in my church, there are a lot of families that parents that worry about their children, about the issues of drugs and education and so on. Do your folks struggle with those things?
Yes, sure they do. But and then we have the good news that God said that I will take care of you and your family. So I leave my children over to God and let Him guide them. And I praise Him every day that sometimes they are close to Him and sometimes they are far away. Mm-hmm. But for me, I praise Him that He keep them in His hands.
You surrendered like the Old Testament story that Abraham offered Isaac to God.
Yes,
and trusted
yes,
God with his son, with his
something
child.
Like that. Yeah. So I can get His peace into my life.
Now, are people open to the gospel? I mean, can you go into schools or places like that, or you have a
Yes, some place they are very open and listening, and other place that they are closed.
Closed.
Yeah. But people today are very hungry. Hungry for reality, for the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Wow. I am reality. So more and more He can influence my life, more and more I can see He is a real person.
That's strong. That's very powerful. Now, what drew you to the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists, the NAMI? How did you find out about NAMI?
What I found?
Yeah, how did you discover or learn about the...
Well, I didn't heard about that before. I met a man, George Morris, and he told about NAMI, and he recommended me to be a part of it. So, and that's what I heard about it, and he said, you will enjoy to be there. And therefore, I said, I want to be there.
Dr. George Morris, a lot of people know Dr. Morris with the World Methodist Evangelist. He was a professor at Candler School of Theology and a strong evangelist all by himself. Great person.
He and his wife visited Norway in September last year.
Oh, my.
And we had a seminar for faith sharing in my church.
Wow, that's tremendous. That is tremendous. So
he was great.
Yeah. Well, there's a real kinship in the world today like we've never had before among the body of Christ.
Yes.
And I'm so glad to be part of it. And I thank you for coming a long way. We're actually today in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina.
Yeah.
And sharing in this conference together. But you've come all the way to come to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn and experience more of evangelism, to go back home and to work harder.
That's right.
Please send our regards to your church and your family. And
I will.
And I thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour today.
Thank you very much.
To invest your life in fellowship with God's family on earth, the church, produces precious memories. Memory can be a great tormentor, or it can bless and warm the heart. The secret is to invest your life in the pursuit of holy things. Let me pick up my trombone and play and sing for you a country classic, Precious Memories.
Precious memories, unseen angels, sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me as the sacred past unfolds. Precious memories, I know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder. Precious memories flood my soul. Soul in the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold, precious sacred scenes unfold.
Dear friend, do you know that you have two friends who are eagerly waiting to hear from you? The first friend is the Upper Room prayer line. Someone is waiting to answer your prayer call. We don't want you to carry your burdens alone. If you have a need, a concern which is weighing upon you, just pick up your telephone and dial the Upper Room prayer line. You'll hear the voice of a friend who will listen to your concerns and will pray with you for guidance and for hope. The other friend who is waiting is God Himself. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him because He cares about us. Don't carry that burden alone. Your friend on the Upper Room prayer line will bring you to God in prayer. You are loved,
and your concern is important to God. You are not alone. It's a free call. Dial 1-800-251-2468, the Upper Room Prayer Line. 1-800-251-2468. Get in touch with your friends today. You'll be glad you called. Today's message is entitled, Suffering. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and by the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then he called the crowds with his disciples together, and he said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Now, good friends, this is the second Sunday in Lent. Last week, I asked you to covenant with me and with our team to spend 15 minutes a day during this season as a special time alone with God, and make that as your gift to God and as a way of drawing closer to Him. And I hope you're working on that. It's already begun a great time for me. What a blessing for all of us. Now, I'm asking you, please write to us and kind of let me know how you're doing. And please understand, I'm not trying to be presumptuous to think you're not already praying, but as a kind of gift to each other, we can do this special prayer. Now, somewhere along my own journey of faith, I remember becoming really struck with a kind of overwhelming sense of confusion about the meaning of the cross. In fact, the whole issue of the crucifixion just sort of stopped me cold. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world did God ever choose the cross as a means by which He'd bring salvation to His world? There really is no simple answer. But I think a better way to think of it is that instead of an answer, we really come to an understanding. As this understanding, this kind of dealing with it and grappling with it, begins to penetrate our lives and our thinking, it really does change our behavior for the best. Now, I want you to look at the scripture for a minute. The disciples had been with Jesus for a long time. They had seen Him heal a man who could not hear. They saw Him feed 5,000 on one occasion and then 4,000. They saw Him walk on water. They had witnessed Him bring healing to a sick child. You've got to admit, this was a very exciting time for these disciples. There was a growing reputation about Jesus and His followers that drew crowds from everywhere. Now, on this occasion, just as Jesus had finished healing a blind man, He went over to His disciples and He began to teach them about what He was going to do. Jesus was a hero to so many people. Imagine how the family of that blind man must have felt when they saw that their son, who had been blind, now had 20/20 vision. I mean, what would you have said? I wonder what I have said. The disciples were doing their part, I'm sure. And I'm sure they were enjoying the popularity and the applause that they received when people found out that they were the first string players on the team of Jesus. But all of a sudden, their bubble exploded right before him. Jesus said that He was going to suffer, that He was going to be rejected, and that He was going to die. What a terrible thought. They had given up everything to follow Him. Now, just when everything was going so well, He was going to leave them. The scripture says, you remember, that as soon as Jesus told the disciples what was happening, Peter, the big fisherman, took Jesus aside and he rebuked him. Now, I don't want you to make any mistake here. Peter carefully chose that word for rebuke. And the way it's used here, it means the same thing as silencing the demons in someone or casting out a demon. Peter seems to believe that Jesus had just gone off the deep end. He's acting crazy. He shouldn't say those things, and especially in front of everybody. Consider it. In front of everyone who was watching, Jesus, He was healing the blind, curing the sick, and now He's talking about suffering Himself, and worse, He will be killed. Peter was concerned about the crowds, I know, but I have a hunch that he was more afraid for his own life than anything else. I mean, wouldn't you? I don't mean that in a disconcerting way, but it was a tremendous shock. I know I'd be worried. Now, the truth is, the lesson does not tell us why God would use suffering and crucifixion of Jesus to bring salvation to the world. But it does insist that he does use it. There is such a great mystery around human suffering. You know, it has a powerful influence not only on the sufferer, but also on those around the one who suffers. A good friend, Charlie Barden, was in his 30s. Charlie was a great friend. He had many friends. His integrity and hard work brought his insurance business to a high degree of success. His faith in God made him an eager person to serve and to care for persons. Charlie was one of those kind of guys that you could see the transforming power of God right in his life. On frequent times, I remember Charlie would come to me and he'd hear about a need in the community or in our church, and without any fanfare or question, he would come to the office and say, "Would you see that the family gets this money?" Or if there was a way that he could physically help, he would say, "Tell me where and when." He always said, "I really don't want anyone to know." Now, his wife and his two sons, next to Christ, were the center of his life. It was a Sunday morning and church was over, and Charlie asked me if he could see me for a few minutes. You know, I was almost sure that he'd heard about some need that he wanted to ask me to help him take care of, but I was so wrong. We sat across the dark oak conference table and he began to speak. He said, "I went to the doctor's yesterday. The doctor said I have a mole in my shoulder and he's sure it's malignant. John," he said, "I trust God, but I don't want to die. I have so much for which to live." Charlie put his head on his hands on the table. And friends, I cannot forget the tears that began to streak the shiny surface of that hand-carved table. His suffering began that Sunday morning. Not just his, though, but a whole community of people who knew him. Surgery and the best medical therapy available could not defeat that vicious disease. Not many months later, my friend Evan Bergwall and Malone Dodson and I, all three of us were his pastors. We stood there together to pray and to speak words about God and Charlie at his funeral. Our hearts were pounding and our voices were trembling, trying to say words that would bring hope and comfort to all who were there. You know, the truth is that Charlie had already done that. His integrity and the quality of his life was felt so deeply. There was no need to tell of his deeds. They were more alive in his death and even in his living. But I must tell you that it was his suffering that had the greatest impact on all of us. Something in the mixture of his courage in the midst of his pain, it caused each of us to draw closer together and to God. Now, dear friends, please do not misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. I am not suggesting or hinting or trying to give you any idea that I think that God had anything to do with Charlie's cancer or his death. In fact, I can promise you that God was the first to weep over Charlie's death and the impact that it had on his family and the community. But what I do want you to see that it was out of the human suffering that people drew close. All of the social trappings of success, the things that he had, the fortune, all of that lost its identity in the presence of his suffering. You know, Peter had no idea that more than all of the miracles of healing, or the walking on water, or even his teachings, it would be the cross that would draw all people together. None of us really understand the resurrection. All of us can identify, though, with human suffering. Now, as you spend your time alone with God during this season of Lent, let your heart and mind begin to focus on that cross. Can you see that rough-hewn cross standing there like a fortress on top of that hill? It stood there by itself. It is a symbol of compassion and hope over all human hurt and suffering. You see, it's a banner of victory over evil and of death. Remember this, dear friends. Had it not been for the suffering on the cross, there would be no resurrection. Oh, Christ, thank you for this incredible time. Thank you for this symbol of love that you teach us. It's so hard to understand. Help us just linger with the best understanding we have. We pray your Holy Spirit will communicate to us in a way that will draw us so close to you. In the name of Christ, amen. The Savior is waiting to
enter your heart. Thank you, John Wolf. John, give us your further word.
Well, thank you so much. You know, even thinking about my friend Charlie and what he went through, it's been a good while since Charlie died, but I can remember it so carefully. And his suffering taught all of us such incredible things. I don't know, Whit, I just struggle with the meaning of the cross in a way that suffering, I understand the scripture, but I can see how God must have pained to see that happen that we might understand. Isn't that an unbelievable thing that God did for us, Whit?
Yes, it is, John. John, there are several meanings of the cross, as you well know. Remember, Jesus said he did not come to condemn the world. He said the world is condemned already. This is because the wages of our sin is death, and we're all sinners, already guilty, already condemned by our sins. On the cross, Jesus took the guilt of every one of us, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But John, another rich meaning of the cross is self-giving love, self-surrender. Jesus surrendered himself to redeem us from sin and from death. Remember, he said to be a Christian, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. This is surrender yourself. It's so important. Die to self. The key to salvation is getting self off the throne and surrendering to Jesus as Lord. Peter put it this way, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. In other words, Jesus died that we might die, that we might die to self and to sin. We look at God's suffering for our sins, and we see divine love. And so in suffering, God's suffering, and even in our suffering, we can see that righteousness involves self-giving love, the surrender of the self to God and to his love. That's what it means to be a Christian. And John, Jesus wants each one of us, each human being, to be a Christian. May God bless you, dear listener. Do write us this week.
Our address, Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Again, Post Office Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Do write us.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.